Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right. Well done. Amen. Don't you love Jesus? Aren't you glad he's here? He beat you to church today. Because early this morning, I encountered him in this room way before you were even thinking about getting up. I'm here to tell you some great news. Jesus is here with us. And he said he would never leave us nor forsake us. So it's against that backdrop that we want to continue our message when Jesus shows up. Today's title is Looking for Faith in All the Wrong Places. Wow. Looking for faith in all the wrong places. Just a little bit of review. It was 2 weeks ago. That was like eternity ago that we were together and I was able to speak to you. Last week was a great time to have the Teen Challenge guys here and to hear about the turnarounds that are happening in their life. Jesus is still in the business of looking everywhere for people, isn't he? I bet he found some of those guys in the wrong places. I bet he found them right smack dab in the middle of wrong places, and he's changing and rewriting their story, and I can hardly wait to see what he's going to do. He's able to do that. He is so magnificent. I want to touch back into the message from 2 weeks ago entitled When Jesus Shows Up, A Tale of Three Cities. A Tale of Three Cities. And we looked at Capernaum, Nazareth, and Jerusalem. Capernaum is a place where Jesus did some tremendous miracles. In fact, that was literally his bedroom community. That's where he laid down his head. That's where he stayed for most of his ministry when he wasn't on the road, was in the house of Peter's mother-in-law. He evidently had an apartment there, a room there, and we see the roof getting broken up so that a man that's paralyzed can be set down in front of Jesus. Tremendous, powerful things happen in Capernaum. We're going to continue to touch on that as we talk about the miracles of Jesus. Why? Because he did so many there. And Nazareth. How many of you have a problem saying Nazareth? Lazarus and Nazareth. Aren't you glad Lazarus didn't live in Nazareth, right? Nazareth, the town of Nazareth. We do not like Nazareth very much. In fact, nobody did. They said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The answer is yes. Very few, but they were wonderful. Mary had faith in God in Nazareth. Joseph had faith in God in Nazareth. And Jesus, the very Son of God, the Son of Man, was raised up in Nazareth. But it also says something about Jesus that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Where did he suffer them? In Nazareth. It was a tough spot. And it's where God was pleased to raise his son. And he launched miracle ministry in Capernaum, but not in Nazareth. Everybody say, not in Nazareth. And so we don't want to live in Nazareth. We don't want to have a church in Nazareth. We want to go to Capernaum. Amen. At Vision Church, we want to be a church in Capernaum. And then there's Jerusalem, a hard city. It was renowned for killing prophets. They didn't lose prophets like a business. They killed prophets like a religion. And it was the religious leaders and the kings that did it every time. It wasn't just the common people. It were was the leaders and the kings that constantly was disposing of the prophets because they had a lot of inconvenient things to say to them about this God whom they were neglecting. And it didn't set well with them. And we noticed that Jesus really, there's only two kinds of miracles. And I'm not sure I covered this last 2 weeks ago. And I just want to drop this tidbit on you before we go on into the message, just as a little review from where we're at and where we're going somewhere, and this all connects together, that there's only two types of miracles that are done in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. I didn't say near Jerusalem, I said in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, there's only two kinds of miracles that are done. Opening blind eyes and paralyzed and lame people are healed. And we find one of the reasons for that is one of the things I think David blew as he went to take the city is he actually commissioned some of his mighty men to take out the blind and the lame that were guarding the water entrance into the city. And they took out and killed the defenders of that entrance that were the blind and the lame. And you know what Jesus does when he's in Jerusalem? He restores. He heals the blind. And he restores and heals the lame. Wow, isn't that awesome? And you're going to catch that in the book of Acts. It continues to happen even in the life of the apostles. Opening of blind eyes and the healing of the lame. So I don't want to be the church in Jerusalem. I don't want to be the church in Nazareth. Vision Church wants to be just like Capernaum in the following ways. Amen? On the shore of a lake. Hey, isn't that convenient? Here we are in Lake Worth, and we're on the shore of a lake. I like that. I like that. I like to see prophetic things in everything. I'm just going to admit that to you right here. If you hadn't figured that out by now, as much as I like the number 7 and the number 3 and see these things, on the shore of a lake, open-hearted to Jesus. Jesus was welcome in Capernaum. They rolled out the red carpet, and they were excited to have Jesus in town. They wanted him to live there. They wanted him to do his ministry there. And people were constantly receptive and open. In fact, people were coming from other places into Capernaum because they had a reputation of welcoming not only Jesus, but welcoming other people. Man, I want to be that kind of church, don't you? And then to see great grace poured out. Wow, the miracles that were done in Capernaum because Jesus was in the house and they received him and they trusted him and they believed him and they wanted to walk with him. And powerful things happened in Capernaum. So I continue to pray. I'm going to invite you to continue to pray with me. Just breathe this prayer every time you think about it, and may you think about it often. Lord, let us be that church on the shore of a lake where you are welcome every time the doors are open, and we welcome people into your presence so they can experience the great grace that you have to place into their life. Amen? Amen. So, I want us to remember this as and just a thought as we go into this message this morning. All the grace of heaven available. Everywhere Jesus is, okay? Not 33%, not 66%, not 72.5%, not 89.7%. All of the grace of heaven is present. God is not stingy. Jesus is not interested in cutting down and decreasing the percentages of grace that he pours out. All the grace of heaven is available where Jesus is. And I want to remind you that he has promised that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them. So when we read the Gospels, when we read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, as we continue through that life of Christ and as we look at his miracles, need to realize something. There are places where great miracles happen and there's places where no miracles happen. And the differentiation is not the fact that Jesus is there. The differentiation only is whether or not the people connect with him. Faith is the great connector. Everybody say faith. Faith is the great connector. Now, I can just build a case really easily off of one verse. It's not merely in one verse, but this is really plainly stated in the book of Hebrews when it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. These are the people who are the God chasers. They go after him. And this is about this idea. It all circles around this idea of faith. In fact, that's found in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, which is called the what chapter? Faith. The faith chapter. So, looking for love, or not looking for love, I slipped. Wow. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Okay, some of you were thinking that anyway, so we may as well dial up that station and go ahead and sing a little bit there. Looking for faith in all the wrong places. Maybe that can replace that lyric that plays in your head. It's okay. How many of you know it's okay to take worldly songs, change the lyrics up, and take that wonderful music? Many times it's just wonderful music. Just wonderful music. Wonderful musicians. Very skilled. And take it and just put the gospel in that. Hey, right? It won't ruin the song. It won't ruin the song. And it won't offend Jesus. He doesn't mind that at all. So, place number one is in the community by the sea called Tyre and Sidon. And so turn with me to Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. Jesus left that place where he was before and went to the vicinity of Tyre. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. Don't you like that? In the church, let's not keep Jesus' presence secret. Very often, Jesus' presence in his church is the best kept secret in America. We need to become sharers of his presence. We need to be expectors of his presence, participants in his presence, and then enjoining other people into his presence. Amen? That'll preach another time, but I'm going to roll on. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, so somebody was talking about him. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. And the woman was Greek, wrong nationality. She's not Jewish. So this is a wrong place because there's a wrong woman. This woman is a Greek, born not even in Greece, but in Syrophoenicia. She was in the edge of Phoenicia and Syria. So she's not even in her home country where her parents and everyone else is from. She's out now down here on this strange coast on the Mediterranean Sea. And by the way, that's a beautiful sea coast. It's not a bad place to be. And don't you know Jesus liked to go and listen to the waves crashing on the shore and decompress a little bit in his ministry. And so she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Now, how many of you have ever begged God? We're going to learn something here from the Syrophoenician woman. It's a great position of humility, but let me say something. You don't need to beg God. You don't beg God. You only beg people who are merciless. You only throw yourself upon somebody and beg them if there seems to be no sense of mercy about them. But what do we know about God? He loves. And he's looking for an opportunity to take his great grace and dispense it into somebody's life, no matter how empty it is and no matter how broken it is. He's willing to do this. Why? Because if we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. If we've seen Jesus, we've seen God and his very nature. And so she is humbling herself, and so she's willing to beg. Now, being willing to beg determines that she's not a prideful woman. She is so desperate that she wants something for her daughter. But let's also remember this. Desperation is not enough to get the grace of God into our life. It is not. The Bible teaches us that it's not that. It's not the depravity. It's not the sin. It's not the darkness. It's not that. It's by his mercy that he has provided a gift of grace. It is a free gift that Paul was able to declare. For it is by grace that you are being saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we can expand that even, not out of the depravity of your situation, not out of the difficulty of your circumstances, not out of the pitiful nature of what has happened, not out of your victimhood, not out of any of that, but out because he is rich in mercy. He has moved by his grace and he has reached out his hand and said, here, I love you. I have something for you. I'm looking for someone who will respond in what? Faith. So she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. He says, first let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Excuse me? How many of you feel just a little insulted right now? Wait a minute, Jesus, you're kind of using some salty language here. But how many of you know that Jesus doesn't say things or deal with us in such a way except that he's trying to pull something to the surface? What's already at the surface is how desperate her situation is. What's already at the surface is her willingness to humble herself. What's already at the surface is she has heard and she has come to him. That's already at the surface. There's something else he's trying to bring to the surface. There's something else he's looking for, and that's faith. So Jesus wants to dig a little bit deeper. He is not, let me just assure you, he is not using an epithet against this woman and trying to demean her and drive her away. He is trying to see if there is something in her that's been planted in her by his Father. He's trying to look for the evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit. He is trying to look for something. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So she has heard something about Jesus, and he's wanting to see if she is responding to that, and she is responding not in desperation, not in fear, not in torment, but and not merely in need, but that she is responding with something that's a little more proactive than that. She's responding in faith. First, let the children eat all they want. For it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now, let me just look at that for a moment. How many of you enjoy getting on the floor and eating Cheerios? If you do, please don't confess it in church. That's one thing we don't want to have you confess in church this morning. But let me just assure you of something, really. There is really no substantial difference between a Cheerio dropped in a bowl and a Cheerio dropped on the floor. Some of you are saying, excuse me? I've been to some of your houses. You keep spotless houses. I would not have a problem eating off your floor. And I'm a man besides. And so if my wife says, look, there's a cranberry you dropped out of your trail mix, I reach down on the carpet and I eat it. Just, if nothing else, just for have her go, oh, you know, now she's sitting there saying, why'd you say that in church? She's still working with me. Y'all pray for her. But I'm here to tell you that there is no substantial difference between a Cheerio that hits a table and one that hits a floor. I have had the opportunity so far to raise 4 children and work with grandchildren, 1 grandchild, okay? They are notoriously sloppy eaters. Number 2, the dogs in the house and or cats are absolutely thrilled that they are notorious eaters. They park themselves under the high chair. And they praise the Lord. And they say, you will provide from the heavens. It will fall down. And I will eat to my full. And then that little person in the chair will realize the dog likes that, and so then it's straight from the plate to the mouth. Here, especially if it's something they don't like, because they figured out that that dog likes whatever it is. Maybe broccoli they spit out, but there's just a whole lot of things that that dog will take down. So listen to the picture this woman responds. Jesus pushes on her a little bit, and he's saying, hey, let's find some faith here. He pushes on her, and he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And she says, yes, but the children are notoriously terribly mannered eaters, and they drop it on the floor, and the dogs get it anyway. I don't care if it comes off the plate or the floor. I want the bread. And you are here giving out bread. I've watched you. You're in the giving out bread business. And I don't care if it's on the plate or on the... I'll take it off the floor because I'm hungry. My daughter's in need. I am hungry for you. I'll take it. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. What has he just detected in her? Faith. She's got an argument back to God. She's got an argument back to Jesus. Why? Because she's convinced. She's heard about it. She's accepted it. She's acknowledged that he's there. And she knows what he's able to do. And based on that, here's what she's doing the math. And she's saying, hey, If he can do that for them then and there, he can do that here. It doesn't matter if I'm the wrong person and this is the wrong place. He's the right Jesus, and this is the right circumstance for my little girl to be set free. Give the Lord another hand clap. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. Now, how do you like that? Jesus casting out devils at hundreds of yards or half a mile. How many of you know it doesn't matter to him? And it doesn't matter to the devil. He doesn't say, you've got to get closer, Jesus. No. This is Jesus, the one who is full of the matchless grace of God. The one who is walking in amongst the darkness and casting a great light. And so she went home and found her child. Did you know she didn't say, could you please come to my house? It says that, what did she do? She left him. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Number two, place number two. Remember, looking for faith in all the wrong places. There was a wrong woman in the wrong place outside of the fellowship of Israel. In the wrong country. Of the wrong nationality. She was not Jewish. And Jesus points it out. You're not Jewish. The Jews actually called the Greeks and others, if they didn't call them the others or the ethnos, they called them dogs. They were unclean. Because why? Dogs are unclean animals. They go and they eat garbage. That's what they do. How many of you know that? Not my dog. My dog eats the most expensive dog food I can find him, right? And not ours. No. Ours get El Cheapo Depot. At our house. But Jesus went to the wrong place, the wrong person, in the wrong situation, who was disrupting his vacation, and cast out a demon. Isn't Jesus magnificent? Number two, place number two, in a Roman centurion's house. Hello? Who is occupying the land of God? Rome. God doesn't have much to say positive about Rome throughout recorded history and his prophecies. It's not a good place. There's a connection between that and the Edomites. Herod is an Idumean. And there's a lot of connection between Herod and Rome. And Herod was the one that sought to kill Jesus and managed to kill all the two-year-old baby boys in Bethlehem and younger. Roman centurions were important people within the Roman army. Roman army wasn't welcome in Israel, and certainly the centurions were not. But here's a curious thing. In that very town that Jesus lives in Capernaum, there is a Roman centurion. And when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum, and there a centurion servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. And the centurion heard of Jesus. There it is again. He what? Heard of Jesus. Wrong person, Roman centurion. He's a Gentile. Asking him to come and heal a servant. And he sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal a servant. So he doesn't come himself. What does he do? He goes to the local Jewish elders in the synagogue and asks them to go and talk to Jesus. We're going to find out why in just a moment. And when they came to Jesus, listen to what they say. They pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. Okay, wonderful. I've been to that synagogue. It's still standing. He did a great job. That centurion did a great job paying for that. Fine marble. It's wonderful. Beautiful. It's not really in use today because there's no roof on it, but a bunch of it is still standing. And so this man had poured himself and invested himself and his money in, but let me just caution you on something. Nobody gets healed because they deserve it. He's not looking for people who deserve healing. He's looking to dispense his grace to people who connect with grace by faith. Now, the Jews are saying, if anybody deserves a miracle, this man does. And you know what? We have people like that in our life that we think, Lord, if anybody, this good person, this wonderful soul, and it's very tempting as human beings to say, this should happen because of what they have done. And sometimes we even say, Lord, I've been faithful to tithe, I've been faithful to the church, and yet there I'm dealing with this thing. Why is this thing persisting in my life? And if we're not careful, the subtext of what we're saying is, Lord, you owe me. I deserve this. Let me just clear the slate for you right now. Let's be brutally honest to all of us and let Jesus speak to us for just a second. No one deserves the grace of God. No one. Why? There is none righteous. In fact, Jesus himself would say there is none good, only God. Now, in their opinion, this man was good, and he had done some wonderful things for them. And I certainly appreciate that, and I appreciate the beauty of that structure, and I was able to walk into it. But it says, so Jesus went with them, and he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends. Here's another group of friends. He sends out the dispatch of the elders, and then he sends friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Ah, now we're getting somewhere. What have they just told Jesus? He deserves to have you here and heal his son. What does he say? I don't deserve. Now we're getting somewhere. You to come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one go and he goes, and that one come and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. Had this man heard and watched the ministry of Jesus? Yes. The centurion had watched and observed. And what did he notice? He noticed that Jesus was a man of authority. That he had authority over every circumstance and situation. That he had been brought up against blindness, death. He had been brought up against all kinds of illnesses, paralysis. He heard the stories that people had even had demons cast out of them, and that there was nothing that could stand up against him. And there's one thing this Roman centurion notices. This guy is large and in charge. This man knows who he is, knows what he has come to do, and he has a confidence, and there is power and authority on him that's greater than Rome. Whew. This man recognizes it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. When Jesus comes and finds faith in all the wrong places, it even amazes him. Because where is Jesus typically going to expect faith? In Israel. They have the prophets. They have the word of God. They've been spoken to. They've seen miracles. They had Elijah. They had Elisha. They had all this history. They had had miraculous thing after miraculous thing. They had been brought out through the sea. Of all people on the earth, these Israelites should be people who believe in a God who does miracles. But now he comes and finds he's at the wrong place. He's approaching the house of a centurion, and he comes to him, and it says Jesus was amazed. Now, how many of you would like to amaze Jesus? Now, we couldn't do it now, but we could then. Because he was just walking under the anointing of the Spirit, doing stuff as a man. Where is he now? At the right hand, glorified. Okay? But in his earthly ministry, people had the capacity to surprise and amaze him. Isn't that wonderful? He found amazing faith in this man, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. What happens when faith connects with grace? Grace moves. And when grace moves, it changes everything. And here was a man who was willing to believe Jesus. Place number three. In a graveyard near Jerusalem, several miles outside of Jerusalem, near a town called Bethany. Remember I told you the miracles were done in Jerusalem. If you read carefully in your Bible, open blind eyes, raise the paralyzed to strength. in a graveyard near Jerusalem. It says this in John chapter 11, verses 38 through 44. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Where is the faith of this sister, Martha? This Martha who is concerned about many things? She's the one that meets him on the road outside of town earlier in the chapter and says, "If you had been here, this would have never happened to my brother." She was willing to believe Jesus to come and get ahead of death before death arrived and do something for a sick person, but she had a hard time, understandably so, believing that once somebody had been dead. Now, she had heard of people who had been dead for hours and Jesus raised them from the dead. Someone who had been dead for most of a day and been raised from the dead. But how many of you know if you wait for 4 days and they stink? This is just, you don't have to be Quincy Medical Examiner. You do not have to be a part of the cast of CSI. I'm just here to tell you, just a little hint. If they've been laying stiff for 4 days and they stink to high heaven, literally, they're gone. It's over. They're dead. And Jesus had purposely waited for those 4 days. Because the Father and he had had some conversation, which I wish had been written down. And so you see that he's deeply moved. Why is Jesus deeply moved? I believe it's because there is no faith in the house, despite what he has done. This is what deeply moves Jesus. This is what grieves him. And by this time there's a bad odor. He's been 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe you will see the glory of God?" Obviously, the answer to that is, well, no. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Past tense. You have heard me. Past tense. "I knew," past tense, "that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Where's their faith? Their faith isn't for a healing. Their faith isn't for a resurrection. Their faith is being challenged as to whether God has sent Jesus or not. They're all the way back at square one. And yet Jesus is looking for faith in all the wrong places. Where's he looking for it? In a graveyard outside of Jerusalem. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." You guys need to handle this man and see that he who is stinky and dead, though some of those same hands need to get laid on him and help him out of those grave clothes. Because I'm here, I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the fullness of the provision of the grace of God. And God is not stingy and God is not able. His arm is not shortened that he cannot save. There's nothing too difficult for God, even a 4-day-old stinky corpse. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. There's only one person in that place who has faith in God. And his name is Jesus. He knows what the Father's told him. He knows that the Father has waited and delayed him. He's not been arguing with the Father. "Why are you delaying me? If I go now, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, Father. I can go and heal him rather than raise him from the dead." No. So that they might know they need something that will boost them into that very first place of faith where they can believe that I have sent you. And so Jesus goes not to show off, but he goes with a deep grief upon him because he knows something. This powerful demonstration will either be received and will make the difference in their life, or it will be disbelieved and it will spell their doom. That's heavy. So that's all I'm going to say about that. And I'm going to go on into a half. I'm ready for a little happier note. Okay. So no matter the location or the person, Jesus is looking for one thing: faith. Faith willing to acknowledge God in the tiniest way. Okay? He's looking to acknowledge. If you could mute that till he gets up to it and turns it on, we'll be good. We got the buzz going on there. Faith willing to acknowledge God in the tiniest way. Now, how many of you are ready to raise the dead? How many of you just, faith is present in you and you're going, yeah, let's go. Let's go invade some graveyards, Pastor. No, let's be honest. We're sitting there going, oh, man. The disciples would even say, increase our faith. Give us great faith. He says, no. It's not that. He says, it's not about that. The whole question, guys, is whether you believe or don't. It's either present or it's absent. It's not about the quantity. It's about, in this circumstance and situation, are you willing to believe? Are you willing? And it starts here. Here's where it starts. Faith is willing to acknowledge God in the tiniest way, and Jesus calls that the mustard seed. I'm going to accept Him. I'm going to give ear to this. I'm going to acknowledge this as being something from God. Not a nervous twitch, not just the passing fancy, not bad pizza from the night before, but this is something that's stirring in my heart. I've heard the word, and there is a stirring, the tiniest movement of life in me, and I'm going to urge you, let's respond to that. Let's acknowledge that. Thank you, Lord, for breathing that to life. Faith that is willing to accept God's word as the ultimate authority. Isn't that what Jesus was saying? Didn't I tell you? I'm going to show you glory. I am the resurrection and the life. There is more to this than you're seeing, and I'm here to reveal it to you. So it's a faith that is willing to accept God's word. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So who ultimately has the say? God does, not anybody else. Who has believed the report of the Lord? Amen? Number three, a faith that assaults the situation until grace happens. When Jesus walks into the graveyard, when Jesus comes to the centurion's house, partway to the centurion's house, or Jesus goes into Tyre and Sidon, somebody is there who not only is willing to acknowledge Him, not only willing to accept the word of God they heard. You know, this Syrophoenician woman was not the world's greatest theologian. You know what she probably heard? This Jesus can do anything. I've seen Him cast out devils. And so she does the math. If I can connect with Jesus, my daughter can have a devil cast out of her. She does the math. She hears a simple statement. What's rising in her soul? Jesus is the miracle worker. Jesus is present. And if I can just get to Jesus, then all of the grace of God that I need possible is there. She's not very sophisticated. A centurion sees Him at work and says, authority's at work. There is more going on here than meets the eye. I'm a man of authority. I'm under Roman governance. I've been to Rome. I know what this is all about. I've been trained. This is higher and bigger and deeper than anything I've been into. I want to be in that. So when it comes to us at Vision Church, we need to be encouraged that if we're just willing to acknowledge Him, and we're just willing to pour some water on that plant and willing to accept it and say, that's for me, and then begin to assault that thing. Go after it. Get some energy about it and say, you know what? I will not be denied. I'm going to go after that. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep going after that. I'm going to keep reading the word about that. I'm going to be encouraged about that. I am not giving up. I'm going after that. When I go after that, I'm going to connect with grace. Not because I deserve it, but because I had a breakthrough in my life, and the Lord says, oh, now you believe. Jesus said, nothing shall be impossible to those who believe. Simply said, very difficult to do. Because there's so many hindrances and so many hurdles and so much of us in the way between us and that destination. I want to invite you to stand to your feet this morning. Here's why I just want, as you stand up, I want you to slip up a hand with me. If you feel like doing this, don't just do it because I slipped my hand up, and say, I confess that I struggle when it comes to faith. And there's places it's hard for me to acknowledge that God is there. It's hard for me to be aware that God is there, that His word has been sent to that issue, and that I give up too easily at times. And I back off, and I give up on this simple idea that faith will connect me to the infinite grace of God and will bring the miraculous into my household, into my life, and into our church. You see, Jesus is here this morning. Therefore, the fullness of all of God's grace is here with Him. He doesn't come half empty, half full. For the pessimist, half empty. For the optimist, half full. He comes with all that He is, and He's always ready to dispense it into our need and our situation. But it's not the darkness, the depravity, the heaviness of our soul. It's not our weeping. It's not our tears. It's not any of that. It's when we have that breakthrough to His word and say, I believe. And He looks into your face and says, I see it. I see it. I see faith. And when that happens, grace. What are those obstacles? What are those things that are standing between you? I want to pray over us as a congregation and lift up your hands to the Lord and just say, Lord, we're just before You this morning. You're in the house. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And when You're in the house, You're looking for faith in all the wrong places. Lord, we're in wrong circumstances, wrong situations. Some of these circumstances and situations, Lord, I've gotten into by sin, by unwise decisions, by victimization by other people. I find myself in wrong places. I find myself in wrong situations. I find myself often thinking I'm the wrong person. Lord, why in the world would You ever want to do that? What have I ever done for You? Lord, we're just encouraged this morning to know that You're coming and You're looking for faith in all the wrong places. And if you will cast a demon at a distance out of a Syrophoenician woman's daughter, and if You will raise a servant back to a place of strength for a centurion soldier, and if You'll raise your friend Lazarus from the dead to demonstrate that they can place their trust in You, then there is something powerful, mighty, and majestic, maybe small and tiny and yet powerful, that You can do in our life, that we can have that breakthrough. Lord, we ask that You'd help us to acknowledge You. We ask that You'd help us to accept Your word where we're struggling, to accept Your word and believe that's for us. And Lord, that You would help us in the struggle when we need to keep and persevere and pound and not lose heart and not give up on this race, upon this walk of faith, where we have a breakthrough into Your grace because we were willing to break up a roof, we were willing to drag a friend, we were willing to go the extra mile because we needed to have a breakthrough in our life where it was no longer easy believism, but it was pure and powerful and violent faith. So Lord, we lift our hearts before You. We lift up Vision Church, we as a congregation this morning, and Lord, we want You. We want You to be in this house. You're here. But we want to connect with You in such a way as it becomes obvious that You're here. You are here, but we don't want to live in denial of You. You are here, but we want to be that church in Capernaum where the finger of God is moving and where the things of God are happening because Jesus is in the house and the people of God are willing to acknowledge Him, accept His word, and believe Him no matter what the odds are, and press through to an answer of grace when heaven comes down and touches the earth and there's a release of the power and the grace of Almighty God into a disbelieving and unbelieving generation, into a dark world, into Lake Worth, right here perched on the shores of Lake Worth, Lord. Lord, we're just praying in Jesus' name. That You'd release us. That You'd break that thing. Lord, that You'd increase it. Help us have a breakthrough. Help us, Lord. We need Your help. We need Your help into this place of faith. We ask that You'd help us. Get us back to that heart of the little child. Help us get us back to that place of innocence and pursuit and a trust in You like never before. We've got to go back, Lord. We've got to get back. We've got to get small. We've got to go back to that humility. We've got to go back to that place where we serve a great and mighty God, and Jesus is here in our midst, and we know Him, and we walk with Him, and we hear His voice, and we know His heart, and we are His hands extended, and we see His grace. We see the finger of God amongst us. Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God's grace and peace be upon you, and may His Holy Spirit stir in you and bring that faith to the surface, I pray. In Jesus' name, the Lord bless us as we go.